The kiddos, you guys are so welcome to move out with Aunt Lynn. Oh, Aunt Molly. Hey, Aunt Molly. I'm so sorry, I didn't see you there for a moment. Uncle Lewis, would we be able to turn this mic down just a touch? Because I feel like I'm yelling at the people and I really don't want to be yelling at you guys this morning. I'll try my best to stop yelling. But I'm just blown away as I am reminded about God's goodness. The fact that we don't deserve anything, Uncle Sam. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His giving Himself, His laying down His life, Him humbling Himself, coming down, taking on the form of a slave, of a servant, so that He might lift us all up to eternal life with Him. I'm just blown away by that. And this is something that I think we may never forget. It's something that we may never grow tired and weary of celebrating, because this is why we are here. Everything we are, everything we have is because of God. It's because of Christ. It's because of His goodness, His love, His kindness, His mercy, His amazing grace that we sing of so, so, so very often. And this really gets me. And I think because of that, and I'm sure that I'm not alone in this, that's the reason why we are here. That's the reason why we cannot help but gather together and sing praises to His name and sing of His goodness and sing of His faithfulness, because it's just what the next natural response of a saved heart is. Amen. 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 So this morning, we're going to be continuing again with our journey through the book of Acts, and we're going to be finding ourselves in Acts chapter 8, so you guys can head there so long, and as we do, as you do, I just want to throw in something here quite interesting, and I don't know whether you guys have noticed this or seen this as you've journeyed through the scriptures, but something amazing just stands out, and stands out here again this morning in that... I wonder if you've ever noticed the heroes of our faith, the saints that we read of in the scriptures, that these guys were just like ordinary, normal people. Apart from only one person, everybody else was normal. Apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, everybody else was a very, very broken, very, very, sinful man. Something that I think all of us have something in common with. As we read the scriptures, we see that some of them were courageous, like King David. Some of them were cowardly, like Gideon in Judges. You guys remember the story? Gideon in Judges, him hiding away in the hole in the ground, trying to fan out his wheat, scared of the Midianites that were attacking the whole time. And he encounters God, or God comes and meets with him there in this hole and says, "Hey, Gideon, mighty warrior." And Gideon turns to the Lord and he says, "Oh, I think you've got the wrong Gideon, because I am not that Gideon. I'm not a mighty, I'm everything but..." That Gideon lives three streets down. Take a left at the stop sign, and then you'll see him in the third house on the right. That's his address. We are from the weakest of the weak, the weakest tribe. And of that most weak tribe, the most feeble of the tribes, I am the weakest of that tribe. And of those tribal weaklings, I'm the weakest of all of those weaklings. And he's kind of a little bit of a coward at first. We see some of them being great leaders that were reluctantly kind of leading, like Moses in the beginning at the burning bush, when God encounters him there, drawing him in. And at first, Moses got a bunch of excuses, but he ends up being one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament, through to someone going from someone that was kind of reluctant to lead to someone that was very eager to lead. We see Peter chop off an ear the first chance he gets. And I think that's just very, very cool. We see all of these different characters. We see some that are young. We see some that are old. We see some that are hairy and some that are bald. That was me channeling my inner Dr. Seuss right there, for those of you who were wondering. We see God use people, normal people, every day, average Joe. We see God use a chicken and a donkey, and a big, big, big fish even. And I think, apart from the last three examples, when it comes to people, it seems as though, when I read the scriptures, God delights in using normal people. Average, everyday, average Joes, people, like think like me, like you guys. Psalm 147 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. He takes pleasure in those who fear him. And this idea behind fearing the Lord is this idea that he's caught up in being in awe and wonder because of who he is, being in reverence before him. Not necessarily fearing in the sense that there's this crippling thing that drives you to despair, although God is so big and so powerful and so mighty that if he should reveal who he is, that will be a natural response. We will be driven to despair because, oh man, he's just magnificent and marvelous and terrifying and wonderful and awesome and all of these things. But I think this fear forms a part of our worship and drives us to praise. And I think in and through all of this, as we have said, God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways, not because they're extraordinary, but because he is. 2 Chronicles 16 comes to mind where it says that the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking for those whose hearts are fixed on him so that he may mightily, in a very mighty way, strengthen and support them. What an amazing promise. What an amazing blessing. What an amazing truth that we see here caught up in the scriptures. And this is the story of all of the Old Testament saints and the guys in the New Testament and everyone ever that God has chosen to work with. God is the extraordinary one, and he uses normal people in extraordinary ways. And he strengthens them and supports them if their hearts are his, if their hearts are undividedly fixed on Jesus. And I think this is something that just blows me away, because this is the God of the universe that we're speaking about. That he would look down upon us, upon me, journey with me, call me, strengthen me, equip me. Oh, it just blows me away that he uses us. It just blows me away. And I think the thing that we need to understand is that I believe God has a desire to work with us, to use us for his glory and for his name's sake. But before we can get there, I think we need to understand that we've got to want to be used as well. You've got to stand up like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, scripture that I just absolutely love, when he has this amazing encounter with God and God tells him, who will go for me? Who will I send? Then Isaiah, being a young man, stands up and says, here I am, Lord, send me. You've got to have a little bit of that going. You've got to have that desire. Here I am, Lord, send me. And don't get me wrong. Whether you do say, God, here I am, use me, or whether you don't, is not going to stop God from doing whatever he wants to. I think this just changes the way we experience how God uses us and the joy of being busy with what he is busy with and being a part of his story. I mean, there's so many examples of people that were so against God that God used to accomplish his will. Think about Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So you don't have to, stick up your hand and say, here I am, Lord, use me, for God to use you. God uses whoever he wants, however he wants. But there's this joy of belonging to him, of being his child, and standing up and saying, God, use me. Use me. I'm reporting for duty. Use me. I'm here to do your will. Use me. I'm here so that you can be glorified in and through me in grateful, worshipful response. Because of Jesus, your sacrifice, this is my sacrifice. Use me. Use me. I want to be there and I want to say, God, have your way. Send me. And this morning, that's going to be the title of our message. And I think that as we saw last week, or as I mentioned last week, this is all a heart thing. We spoke about it being a heart thing last week, and this is still a heart thing. It has to be in your heart, and I think your heart determines whether you're going to stand up and say, hey, God, use me, send me. And this is something that flows from who we are. And we're going to be continuing on our journey, looking at our hearts. And then also, hopefully, by the end of this morning, everybody here is going to say, hey, I'm inspired to put my hand up, to raise my hand and say, God, use me. God, send me. Because there is a blessing in that. And I have to tell you guys this, and I want to share that blessing of being used by God. There is no greater privilege on this side of eternity than to be used by God. In grateful response, living a life worthy of the gospel, because He adds, He sends you on adventures, He takes you places, He shows you things, He draws you in, He strengthens you, and He is with us every step of this way. So for that, let us head over onto Acts chapter 8. We're going to be in verse 26 this morning, and we're going to be looking at Philip again. And there is so much more to say about Philip and about this situation and about what's going on here than what we have time for this morning, especially because I know that you guys are smelling some of the food downstairs, and you guys are probably more there than here right now. So I'm going to do my best to run through this real quick. And there's a couple of things that I just want to show and that I want to focus on and stand still by. Things that stand out here for me as we head down the scriptures. Everybody ready? You guys got your Bibles? Those of you who don't, follow along on the board or on the screens. We'll have the scriptures there, and I'll try my best to not lie to you guys this morning. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Great. Everybody ready? Lovely. Three people. Let's go. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise up and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. He rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is not a strange thing. A couple of hundred years before, we see the Ethiopians being connected to the Jewish people and the Jewish religion through Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Beautiful thing that you can go and read about. And then they weren't really known as Ethiopians. They were known as the Cushites. And that's just a wonderful bit of information as to how this Ethiopian found himself going to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a little bit of a backstory there that I'd love to get into, but I think we must just carry on. Otherwise, we're going to take a lot of time. And he was returning from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia. He was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and asked him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And then he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then a lot of amazing things happen here. This man gets saved, and it's just a beautiful story, and we're going to continue on that portion of it next week. And I think that this is just something wonderful. This picture that we see here, as we look at how God used Philip, is one that I don't always think we realize the ripple effect of, especially as it relates to how God can use us too. The ripple effect of you know, just the change that God makes and brings about through each and every one of us. We'll never really truly know how far those waves ripple out from a moment, a God moment that God uses to change people's lives. And I think this is one of those moments. I'm not sure whether Philip realized what God was doing here in and through him. And this morning, as I mentioned, there's a couple of things that I just want to highlight and things that kind of stand out to me that I want to share with you. And you might not hear anything new this morning. You might be reminded about something you already know. But at the end of this, I really hope to encourage you to do the same, to say, here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am. Anyway, we look at this picture and we see that God tells Philip to basically, in essence, leave a massive revival that was happening in Samaria. A revival that God had used Philip in, not only in a mighty way, but God used Philip and he initiated all of this through Philip. This amazing, massive revival that was taking place. The joy that Philip must have experienced seeing people come to faith, come to know Christ, come to salvation. The joy of seeing God save people. He was busy with that. Now all of a sudden God tells him, stop what you're busy with, leave this, and go down to a little road on the way to Gaza, in the middle of the desert, and the little road that he was supposed to go to wasn't even the most traveled of the two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza. He was supposed to go to the road that was least traveled to meet with a stranger, one guy there. And this, while there's all of this amazing revival taking place on this side, he's got to say goodbye to all of this in a moment and turn and, you know, head down this long, lonesome road and meet with a fellow there. And I think that if we kind of understand this picture, we see a couple of things that kind of, I think we can relate with. In a certain sense. And we're gonna be getting into that, because it is on this road here that he meets this official, this Ethiopian, on his way back home. And this Ethiopian is a man who God would save. And not only would God save him, but this is the guy that would carry the gospel to Ethiopia. This is the guy that God would use to bring about the salvation of many in Ethiopia, and bring about that Ethiopia eventually becomes a Christian nation. And that's just incredible. It starts all here with one guy that God sends to another guy that's out on a lonely road all on his own. It kind of doesn't make sense, but when you see it, then it kind of does. And then it just blows our minds. And the first thing about all of this that just stands out to me is the fact that there is absolutely nothing too small for God to use. And I want you guys to hear this, and I want you guys to understand this. God told Philip, leave what you're busy with, go down this road. And what I love about this picture that we see here is that this is one of absolute obedience, trust, and a readiness to serve. And I'm immensely inspired by that. God telling Philip, in essence, yeah, this is amazing. This thing that he's busy working on, all of the stuff that he is seeing, leave that behind. I've got another task for you. One could argue that Philip could have been very reluctant to leave that, to go down this road that 10 to 1 nobody would be on, because it was one of the two roads that was really less traveled. Person could think that, you know, Philip might have looked at this kind of confused, like, listen, what's going on here? You're kind of benching your guy now, and I'm supposed to be here, but this doesn't really make a lot of sense. I think from his perspective, it could have well not made so much sense. But nowhere in the scriptures do we see even a hint of doubt or him questioning God about what God is leading him to do, where God is taking him. There's no idea from the scripture that we have at all where Philip turns to God and says, Lord, why? You know, what's going on here? Why are you taking me away here and sending me here when everything's happening here and there's nothing there? You know, there's this massive thing here. There's this big thing going on here. And on this side, there's absolutely nothing going on. We don't see Philip question God at all, you know, kind of like the thing we sometimes do when things don't go our way. I don't know if you guys are afflicted by this or maybe guilty. I hear it being very quiet, yeah, this morning. But there are times when, you know, we also tend to question God. When we ask God, why? Why are you doing this? Why do I have to suffer like this? Why am I going through this? Why am I struggling with these people? Why, Lord? And whatever your whys are that you throw at him, don't get me wrong, I have these too, and I get these too. I look at what we see here in the scripture, and what stands out to me in this passage, not only in this passage, but in other portions of scripture, and what stands out to me as I look back over my life is the absolute faithfulness of God and the fact that God always has a plan. God always has a plan. We might not understand it. We might not see it. We might not get it. One day we hopefully will. But God always has a plan. He's always got not only a ram in a bush, but he's got an Ethiopian that you've got to meet. He's got a person that you've got an appointment with. He's got a door that he's opened. He's got these things. He's always got a plan. And the plan for Philip in this occasion and in this moment that we see here caught up in Scripture, recorded for us, is that in this case, God taking Philip away from this big thing to this seemingly insignificant moment turned out to be the thing that would bring the gospel to a whole nation and change the way a nation, you know, went about conducting themselves, brought a whole nation to salvation. And I think that this is something very, very cool. And I think that there is so much that we can learn from this. And what I think we can definitely take from this is that I don't think we should be sitting around when we don't understand things. We shouldn't be, you know, like taking ourselves out of the game and off the field just because we want to wait for the answer. We shouldn't be passive as we, you know, wait. We shouldn't be passive in our struggling because we're not happy with where we are or how things are or whatever the case may be. I think what we should take from this more than anything is this amazing example that Philip sets here for us, in that we should make use of every opportunity to serve and make a difference. Because it is not for us to say what is too big or too small for God to use. He was busy with this big thing. God took him to something seemingly insignificant, but that seemingly insignificant thing would ripple out and cause a nation to come to know him, come to be saved. And I think it's not for us to say, because we aren't able to see the way God sees. We aren't able to, you know, understand things in the moment. It feels like if you guys are anything like me at all, because, you know, our brains are just too small. My brain's too small. Your guys' brains aren't too small. My brain is too small to understand all of these things. But it isn't for us to say what is too small, what is insignificant, what is not enough. I think that is the thing that God specializes in more than anything, is taking that which is not enough and making it more enough. He takes a young boy, a shepherd boy that his brothers didn't, and his father didn't even like consider him when Samuel came to anoint the next king. And he came to the house of Jesse, and Jesse got all of his sons together, all of his sons but one. David was out there. He wasn't even thought of. He was the most insignificant of all of them. He was a little kid, man. And then God comes and he says, no, no, no. You guys see on the outside, but God sees the heart. Bring that boy. Because he uses the small things to make big differences. There's this saying, I think it might be a song, I might be wrong, but I heard it quite a couple of years ago, and it's that little is much when God is in it. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And I think it's so true when it comes to us as well. And looking at this scripture, I can't help but wonder, you know, when Philip departed to go and be with the Lord, and he went home to heaven and to glory and everything that awaited him there, if there weren't maybe some of the Ethiopians that had come to repentance, looking for him in heaven one day when they had also gone home, tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, I praise God that you were obedient. I praise God that you were obedient, because he took you away from revival to like a lonely stranger on the road to Ethiopia. And if it weren't for God using that, I wouldn't be here. And I think that this is something that I can't stress enough. Nothing is too small. You guys all know that we're busy with a shoebox ministry. And again, I want to encourage you guys to be a part of that. Because I wonder if one day when we're home in heaven with the Lord, somebody might come and hunt you down, tap you on the shoulder, praise God for you and a shoebox that you packed, that God used to bring that person home. There's so much to say about this. Nothing we can do is too small or insignificant. And that shouldn't scare us. That shouldn't frighten us. That should not discourage us. And I think it brings me to the next thing that I just have to say that stands out. And that is that we should never be afraid to tell people of Jesus. He rose, he went, he sought out this Ethiopian official who was in charge of so much, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning home, and this guy, you know, wasn't just a nobody. Although Philip had a massive revival to leave behind in order to speak to one man on a lonely road, this wasn't just anybody. This guy was someone that held a very, very high position in the kingdom of Ethiopia at the time. Being a court official, as we see here, being the treasurer of the queen, a man who was a man of great authority, who held great power, great wealth. We see a little bit of this wealth, especially when we look at how he ended up going back home. He returns in a chariot. There's people that are accompanying him. It's like a little bit of a caravan going. And not only is he returning in a chariot, but he's also reading from the book roll of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, to be precise. We're going to be speaking about that more next week. But I think we can read over these seemingly small details and not realize that this was something of great importance. Because not everybody of their day and of their time had access to the scriptures in this way. Only if you were exceptionally wealthy, if you were like richy, rich, rich, you would be able to have your own book rolls, your own scriptures, your own religious texts of the day. So this also just proved the fact that, you know, this was a guy who had immense wealth and immense power and immense authority. This was not just an ordinary average Joe, as, you know, we look at how the world is structured, at least, and kingdoms are structured. This guy was someone of great importance and status. And what stands out to me here is that Philip does not shy away from sharing his faith with this guy just because he's in a place of authority. We should never fear speaking to those who are considered to be more important because of their social standing or their status or their, you know, financial well-being or what positions they hold or whatever the case may be. I think that it's those people that especially need to hear about Jesus. Those are precisely the people that need to hear about Christ, the people that are in authority, that are able to also affect change in the same way that this Ethiopian guy does and did, and that we can see that he did. And I think that this is something that we can take from this as well. We should never, never shy away from sharing the gospel with people that are beggars or CEOs of multi-million dollar companies or politicians or whoever the case may be. We should never shy away from it, especially in this world that we're living in. Because I think it's a crazy dark place, and we don't have to look very far to realize what a broken place this is. And I think the reason why we sometimes fear sharing the gospel with these kinds of people and with the people in the world and, you know, people in authority and all sorts of stuff like that is because we're scared of what they might think, you know, because we are conditioned by the world to not speak about Jesus, to be quiet, because it's not the popular choice. It's not what we should be doing. Nobody wants to hear about your outdated little religion, and that's what they say, your little fairy tale or whatever the case may be, but that can't be further from the truth. And I think in this world, as we battle, we need to understand that it is a battle. And if you're going to remain silent, the world's not going to remain silent. The world's going to impose what the world wants you to believe on your children, your grandchildren, and on everyone. That's why it is so important to stand up, take a stand, speak out, tell the world about Jesus, because that's the only thing that can right the wrongs, that can truly change this world. But we also know that, Jesus is the only answer. We shouldn't be afraid to proclaim Christ. We shouldn't be afraid to tell people about Jesus. No matter how big or how small or how insignificant or how important or how whatever, everybody is a target for the message of the cross and the gospel of Christ. And I think that's something that we need to understand. Paul writes and he says in Romans 1 that I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We might be shamed because of the gospel, We might be ridiculed and made fun of because of the gospel. And that's okay. That's okay. But never be ashamed to preach this truth, this message. The third thing that stands out to me as we come to a little bit of a close this morning is what a Spirit-led life looks like. Verse 29, actually the previous verses as well, God telling Philip to leave this revival and head down to this desert road, this lonely desert road. He doesn't talk back, he doesn't question, he doesn't do anything, he just goes. The Holy Spirit tells him to, when he comes upon this Ethiopian guy and his chariot and all of these stuff, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go over to that chariot, go closer. And what I love about this, as soon as God told him to go, he leaves everything. Even when, you know, from a human perspective, it didn't make sense and it doesn't make sense. As soon as the Holy Spirit told him to move closer, he did. And he did so with haste. We see him run to this chariot. And I just love that. I love that. And I don't know about you, but I think I read scriptures like this. And then I think it would be so much easier. I think life would be so much easier if God just spoke to us in an audible voice. Like Uncle Mike. And he won't tell you Uncle Mike. Uncle Mike, he'll say, Mike, turn left. Go right. Go down. Wouldn't that be amazing? And as much as what I long for that, as it relates to living a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-led life, we have what we need. We've got the Bible, the Word of God. And what it looks like to be led by the Spirit, we see that in the Word of God. We don't necessarily need an audible voice. Although it would be wonderful if God spoke to us that way, I think my life would be much easier. And at the very same time, it would be very, very hard. Because the other side of that coin is, I struggle to be obedient to the Scriptures. How much more if God spoke to me in an audible voice and I don't do it? Oh, I don't think that I'd be able to handle that. I don't think that I'd be able to handle that. And I think that that's something to think about as well. But what does it look like to be led by the Spirit? Paul gives us a little bit of an idea. And this is all over the Scriptures. I spent time in Romans 8. There's so much of that in Romans. There's so much of being led by the Spirit in all of Paul's letters. But in Galatians 5, he tells us, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to explain what it looks like to be led by your flesh and by the old man, by your sinful nature. And then he goes on to say what it looks like to be in step with the Holy Spirit. This produces fruit. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? I think, in short, it means to be obedient to the Word of God. It speaks about having a continuous movement. This walking by the Spirit has to do with a continuous movement, a continuous way of life. Not only, and I love this picture in when we say we're following Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means to walk the way He walked, walk how He walked, speak how He speak, love how He loved. It means to follow Christ that we will not only kind of like the little game that we play when we are kids, follow the leader, comes to mind. You guys know it. You guys have played it. Something that you guys do here on this side of the world. Good. Follow the leader. When he turns left, you turn left. When he turns right, you turn right. It's not only got to do with that, but at the end of the day, we also end up where he is, where our leader is. Between where we are now and where we will be a year from now, we'll be closer than what we were. We're going to be closing the distance between us and him, becoming more and more like him. It's being obedient to the word of the Lord. And this speaks of a continuous way of life and of living, walking in a way that our steps, our heart, everything we are and everything we have is directed by what God says. Because it's in His Word that we see this. And we know that his word is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword and able to cut to where the best medicines and, you know, medical sciences and people that want to try and figure out what's broken in us would not in their wildest dreams be able to reach where the word of God cuts. The word of God cuts us in a way that brings about life and brings about change and brings about worship. We know that his word is God-breathed. God breathed it. Men wrote it. And it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness so that the man and the woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Living our lives according to what Jesus says is building on this rock, this solid foundation. And we spoke about that. We saw this. And we've been seeing this in our journey through Acts as well. The Holy Spirit makes the Word of God, the Bible, come alive in us as He applies these truths to our hearts, to our minds, and reminds us about what it says as the Holy Spirit points us to Christ, reveals Christ to us, and produces all of the fruit that accompanies that. The fruit that we read of just a little bit further in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We read of that. That's what the Spirit produces in us. The Holy Spirit's primary task is revealing Jesus to us, pointing us to Christ. So living a life led by the Spirit is living a life where Christ is everything to us. Living according to the Spirit is also saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me. Putting yourself out there to be used by God. Trusting that He's got a plan, even when you don't see it, even when you don't understand it. We sang it this morning. And also in understanding that nothing is too small or too insignificant. And this is the thing that I think many of us many times struggle with. Because I believe all of us sitting here has a desire to do something for God, right? But you wrestle with, you know, what will people think? Is it enough? Am I enough? What holds us back is thinking that we can't really do great things, that we've got to be great in order to do great stuff for God. To be at the center of revival, you need to be this magnificent, wonderful, have all of your ducks in a row and all of the answers, you know, to life's most important questions answered. You've got to be this perfect thing. And this is the furthest thing from the truth. And I think that idea of being perfect before God can use us is what scares us out of standing up and saying, hey, God, here I am. Send me. Use me. Use me. And I love the picture of this little boy with his two fish and his five loaves of bread that his mother had packed for breakfast the morning, you know, before breakfast, before leaving. When Jesus turns to Thomas and says, hey, we're going to feed these people. We got to make a plan now. Jesus already had an idea of what he was going to do because he knows. He knows. He knew. And he uses this little kid's lunch. These two fish, five loaves of bread, this barely enough to feed a multitude and not only feed and satisfy a multitude, but do it in such a way that there are leftovers. Oh man, little is much when God is in it. And you might think that you're just two fish and five loaves of bread, you're barely enough. You're small. You're insignificant. You might not, you know, have what it takes or whatever the case may be. And I want to tell you that God specializes in using people like that. The only thing I think at times holding us back is ourselves. And you've got to say to yourself, self, God can use me. Despite my limitations, despite my brokenness, despite everything that's wrong, God specializes in using that which is too small, that which seems so insignificant, that which seems so not enough. That one person on a lonely road headed back to Ethiopia. God specializes in that. And I want to really impress this on your heart this morning. If this is something that your heart desires, start off small. Start off small. Don't shy away and despise small beginnings. We see that in the scriptures. Just take the first step. And my hope is that you would take the first step and just say, God, here I am. Use me. Use me. I think living a Spirit-led life, as we come to a close, means that our whole life falls under the rule of the gospel. And because everything revolves around Jesus, we can't help but desire to know Him, to follow Him, and to see Him glorified. Yeah, you might not know everything and have your theology right now, but God works with us. You might not have all of the answers right now, but God works with us. You might be Simon the sorcerer that we spoke about last week, foolish, new to this. God works with us. He doesn't leave us that way. If anything in this amazing 8th chapter of the book of Acts stands out to me, it's that God doesn't care about where you're from, whether you're a Samaritan, whether you're liked, disliked, whether you're from Ethiopia, whether you're from Africa, or whether you're from here, whether you're from the other side of the train tracks, whether you're a redneck or a hillbilly or whatever, I don't know what they call people here. God doesn't care about those things. What He cares about is your heart, a repentant heart. And I just love that. I love that. I remember, you know, way back writing a big essay thing for part of our studies, and I came to the conclusion that if God can use a donkey, I'm sure He can use me. And if He can use me, He can definitely use you. He can definitely use you. You've just got to want to be used by Him. Because the truth is, and now we're really coming to a close, I promise, this world needs Jesus. This is such a dark place that needs the light of the gospel. And we're going to be speaking on this again next week. The question that I want to ask and the challenge that I want to leave you is, will you preach it? Will you go? Will you say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me. Use me. Amen. So Father God, I want to pray and I want to ask that You help us understand this in a deeper way. Break this open to us in such a way that this inspires us to raise our hands, to stand up and report for duty. To say, God, yes, Lord, I might be small, I might be young, I might be old. I might be half blind, I might not. I might struggle to move, I might whatever. But use me, Lord, use me. I want to pray and I want to ask God that you break down any reasons we might have why we are afraid and why we're shying away of being in Your service. And I'd like to pray and ask God that You help us see, help us have a little glimpse, help us have a little taste of the joy that there is in following, pursuing Your will. And in doing what You've called us to do. Because I believe each and every one of us here has got a mission, a task, something to do. Something that You call us to. I want to pray and I want to ask, Holy Spirit, that You help us see that, understand that, so that we might walk in that. So that we, like Philip, will say, Lord, here I am. Use me, like Isaiah. And wherever You lead, we follow. Wherever You tell us to go, we go. And whatever position or situation or circumstance we find ourselves in, that we understand that that is an opportunity for the gospel to be preached. And that we'd have all the more this burning desire within us to tell people about Jesus. Because that's what this world needs. And we thank You for that. We thank You, God, that You use broken people, that You call them to Yourself. That You change us. That You don't throw us away based on our mistakes, based on our failings, based on our stubbornness and all of these things. But in your goodness, Lord, you're patient with us as you continue this work that you started in us, and that we have this assurance that comes from the fact that we know that you'll complete it. You'll finish what you started and handle everything in between. And we thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And then we're also going to pray for our food this morning and pray that it doesn't go sit in bad places, and that we're going to go and enjoy it all. And the hands that prepared everything. And yeah, with that in mind, I don't think we're going to finish off with the last song. I think let's call it and go downstairs and enjoy a good time of fellowship. Can we do that? Are you guys ready for that? Great. Then we'll see you guys downstairs. And again, if you didn't bring anything, don't stress about it. There is more than enough. We'd like to remind you to come down and have a taste of a couple of things. There is a little something South African that I made for you guys as well to taste too. So yeah, maybe you get surprised there. Maybe you guys don't like it, and that's also okay. But yeah, let's all head on downstairs and enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship then further downstairs. Amen.